start over.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he was registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible word. Make its application plain to us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This message and the one on Christmas Eve, which will be the second part of this text, will mark a full circle of a year where we began Luke's gospel. Jay began in the second part of Luke 2 last year, and I'm finishing that, and then we'll be returning next Sunday to Luke 12, where we left off, and continue our series from the Gospel of Luke. These are some of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, because these are ones that we return to as touchstones appropriately so in the church year to remember the historic events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And I would point out to you, as I've read, we've read from Isaiah's prophecy, and we read from the account in our present passage in the preceding message, that this is a birth like no other birth in history. This is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And how did it occur is the subject of the message this morning. First, we see from our text that it occurred in the fullness of time. That's an expression from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 3, he says, it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son to be born into the world. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. And we are told very clearly in these first two verses that it occurred at a specific time in history during the reign of the Roman Emperor Augustus. Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be registered, or taxed, as the old King James Version says. They are mutually interchangeable terms. In fact, here we are on the eve of the 10-year census of our country. And for much the same reasons, every 10 years, our country counts diligently, or seeks to count diligently, its population for a whole host of reasons, including the distribution and the collection of taxes. So 2,000 years of history, things don't truly change very much. Caesar Augustus is the emperor of Rome. The territory of Israel is occupied by Roman invaders under also the authority of the local governor just north of Israel in Syria, of Quirinius. And so we pinpoint the time in history of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is an incredible thing to think of, that God, in his eternal plan, included the reign of a pagan emperor, although Augustus was not of the monstrous evil as some of the other Roman emperors. Nonetheless, he was not a follower of God. He was not a God-fearing man. Even though there were some good traits about him, he didn't overtly seek people to worship him. He simply wanted people to worship his father and worship other emperors. He still believed in the Roman pantheon of false gods. And yet God used Augustus to bring about what has been called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And the prosperity of the Roman world is famous in the annals of history. There was one uniting common language called Koine Greek. There was an incredible system of roads and travel and trade and commerce in which communities flourished. The emperor sought to have trade and those sorts of things flourish. There was the distribution of art and literature, and there was an incredible event that occurred because of the judgment of God to the nation Israel, that the Jewish people were scattered throughout the Roman world. And we see later in Luke's second book, the book of Acts, how God used that to spread the gospel with lightning speed because the Jews had the word of God, and that we're looking at no less than the fulfillment of the word of God. When Luke points to these facts, it is an incredible thing, one we should think about, we should meditate upon, not only in Luke 2, but in our present circumstance as well, that God uses the events of history for the carrying out of his plan. And he does it in such a way that we are not even aware that he is doing it. I doubt very seriously that Mary and Joseph understood all that was going to happen as they are called back to their home to be registered and so for the purposes of taxation when they went there, that they were understanding that they were doing so to fulfill the word of God, the prophetic word of God, that Jesus would be born in David's royal city, Bethlehem. But so it occurred. God ordains nations. He ordains rulers. He ordains times and places. Everything exists for his own glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. Notice carefully that this young Jewish couple going to Bethlehem go there in obedience to the Roman authorities. They're not in rebellion against the government. They are submissive to this very difficult request that must be fulfilled. And even that is used by God for the fulfillment of his plan. It is God who brings about those who were in power, and he turns them however he will for the purpose of glorifying himself and fulfilling his plan. We should never forget that. And that brings me to the next point, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah about the virgin birth of Christ. It fulfills not only the prophecies of Micah chapter 5, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It fulfills this incredible prophecy in Isaiah 7 that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have to go back hundreds of years, some 600 years to the time of Isaiah the prophet, who was ministering after the incredible reign of King Uzziah. After he died, this incredible benevolent king that had expanded the borders of Israel and the prosperity of Israel, like few others, had passed, and one Ahaz comes to the throne, and the kingdom is torn apart. It's already been divided after the death of Solomon. You will remember that the kingdom of Israel was divided between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the faith more faithful of the two, but neither were really very faithful, but the more faithful over time was Judah. And God spoke to the prophet Isaiah in Judah to King Ahaz as he is going out to inspect oversee the draining of the reservoir, so the enemies, his enemies, which are, interestingly, the king of Syria and united with the king of Israel in a civil war against the south of Israel. It's very complicated stuff politically. It gives you a headache almost to read all of it, but that's really the basis of it. He's going out, and Isaiah the prophet comes to him. You remember Isaiah, he's the one who saw the Lord high and exalted and lifted up in the temple in chapter 6. And the Lord promises him a ministry that is one of the most depressing calls to ministry I've ever read. No one's going to listen to you, Isaiah. Maybe a tenth of the people might listen to you, but even that tenth, only a tenth of a tenth will really get the message. That's a small number. Nonetheless, Isaiah is faithful, and he goes and he speaks to the king. He was that kind of a person, and he sees the king walking, and he says, King, ask for a sign. The Lord wants you to ask for a sign. And Ahaz, like so many compromised people in our world today, says, I don't want to hear. You know, you can almost see him putting his hands over his ears. Oh, I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, with false humility, it's too great a thing for me to bear. And Isaiah says, well, I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to give you a sign anyway. God told me to tell you anyway. And this is a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And his name will be called Emmanuel. Now, all kinds of scholarly studies have been given about the present fulfillment of that in Isaiah's time. But I think I agree most of all with the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he says, Christ is written in Isaiah 7, 14 and 15. He is written here as plainly as possible. It is a miraculous conception, and then Christ will be born of a virgin. Born of a woman. It is essential to know this. This is the fulfillment of the first prophecy of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of mankind and after God is pronouncing judgment upon mankind, he then pronounces judgment upon the serpent and says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Mary. It is important for us to understand this great truth. That Christ did not have sin communicated through the Father. He was kept from sin by this miraculous birth. He was totally and completely undefiled. And more importantly, he fulfilled God's plan. This is the fulfillment of God's plan for his people. I want to make you shout just thinking about it. Reality, the spiritual reality that is all around us, is something we do not think enough about. Satan is real. His minions are real. And from the beginning of time, he has sought to destroy God's people. He thought he would destroy the Christ. Herod will send those into Bethlehem to search him out and to see that he's destroyed, into Nazareth, while he flees to Egypt. The kings and rulers of the earth tremble at the Christ and his reign. Mary is not the queen of heaven, as some would say, but she is indeed a royal queen. She is a queen of the house and lineage of David. She is a royal mother of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which brings us to my third point, that the virgin born Christ is of the family and of David. He is of the family of David. How important that is something that we sometimes neglect. We remember King David as the greatest of all the kings of Israel. We remember him as the song writer, the hymn book of the church, which is the Psalms, 150 Psalms, either written directly by David or ascribed directly to David. One early author of the Psalms said they were all to David, either to him or by him. They are the heart of the worship of the church. This man of God, this flawed character that God chose to be the ruler of Israel, his life is important for many reasons, but most of all because of the promise, the covenant promise that God gave him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when he promised that David would have an heir on the throne of Israel forever. That's a promise. And we sing these songs, O Little Town of Bethlehem, so beautifully sung by that wonderful tune this morning. Thank you, Esther. We sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We extol David's royal city. We look to this manger in the stable in Bethlehem. Why? Because of the promise to David that his heir would sit on the throne forever. Jesus is the son of David, and yet he is David's greater. Jesus is greater than David ever could think about being. But it's important for us to remember and consider that God keeps his promises. And to know that the line of David, the kingship of David, stops with Jesus, the Messiah. There is a king on the throne of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is in heaven, And the Apostle Paul in Galatians tells us that that Jerusalem above is free. Is free. Forever. For those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are not in bondage with this world's religion any longer because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is subduing his enemies under his feet. He is crushing them until the time of his final appearance when he would put all enemies under his feet. Then finally we see that he is the firstborn son. He is Mary's firstborn son. It's almost like that is like underlined for us in the Bible. There's so much misconception about that. In verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. That implies that she had other children. In fact, the Bible is very explicit in Matthew 13, 55 and 56. It says he had brothers and sisters. I don't see how you could be plainer than that. He is born. He is the heir of David's throne, and he comes to the city of David. He comes to his ancestral home. He comes to that place where David's relatives have been assembling for a reunion for years. Back in 1,000 years before in the life of David, we're told in 1 Samuel, I believe, that there was an annual family reunion in Bethlehem of the house of Jesse. Everybody got together, kind of like our situation these holidays, right? Many get-togethers. It's not a new idea, so although it doesn't always feel like a good idea, does it? Not your families, I know. But they come to this place, and where is everybody going to sleep? We're coming to the reunion. We got all of these tax workers in town. They're covering up all of the hotels. We've got all of these people coming to be taxed. There's no place for them to go. Things are crowded out. In fact, the only place that's left is there's a little room, and it's not even a room, it's a stable. It's a hollowed out cave. Mary and Joseph, Joseph and very pregnant Mary can stay there. That's why they're there. It is a carved out rock cave. You go there today, somebody built a church over it. They remodeled it during the Muslim invasion, so you couldn't ride a horse through the doors. So you got to bend down to get in. You go in, and it's all covered with gold and silver, and there's all kinds of incense burning, and you kind of get, this doesn't look right, until you. To really kind of peel that away with your eyes, and you can just see how rude it was. It was a rude place. Our Lord Jesus was wrapped, as was the custom, and laid in a cattle manger where the cows ate and the goats ate. That was his bed. He who was rich beyond all splendor, like we just sang, came down and gave himself into the most impoverished circumstances. So he sang that hymn. I wondered about it. It's such a beautiful tune. It's an old tune, but the words are fairly new by our standard, 1930. It was written 1930s. It was written, Thou who was rich beyond all splendor was written on the occasion of the death of two missionaries in China who were murdered by communists. On the reflection of these brilliant people who were murdered, someone wrote in remembrance of what Jesus did. He who was rich beyond all splendor came and gave himself for us. First, that hymn is based on 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Not rich in terms of this world and its accolades, but rich beyond imagination. The glory of heaven that he invites all who come to him by faith to share in, to be co-heirs with him forever. That is the glory of the message of the gospel, the message of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this historic account from Luke, from Dr. Luke, about these events that brought salvation into reality for everyone. Thank you that it was real in your eternal decree, and you brought it into being in time and space and history in this place. And it continues to be true. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, meek and mild, lived, died, rose from the dead, and is ascended. O Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you with the heavenly host, with all those who've gone before, the martyrs who cry out from the throne, how long, O Lord? We worship with all of these around the world today. We celebrate his coming. And Father, we anticipate with great joy his return, when all evil will be made right, when Satan's head will be crushed once and for all and forever. And we get to participate in that. We thank you for that promise that the God of all peace will soon crush the head of Satan under our feet. Father, help us to be mindful of the victory that has been won. Let us glory in the incarnation of Christ indeed, and worship Christ at every stage of his life as revealed in Scripture, and at the same time be mindful that he is the King. He is on the eternal throne of David in heaven, which is fulfilled completely by the promises of your word. Thank you for this great and glorious truth. Fill us with joy. Fill us with courage to speak boldly of him, of all the wonderful things that he has done for us and bringing us to salvation through faith and trust in Christ alone. For we pray in his name. Amen. So now respond to the gospel with offering our gifts to the Lord with our morning offering. I understand Esther is going to come and Stephen and make another musical offering as well.
today. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, that you'll accept these offerings and gifts from us, that we humble ourselves and bow our necks to you. We ask that you use us in your kingdom work. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Closing hymn is 199, See Amid the Winter's Coming.